25. But before we read this passage, here's the question that we Christians have been asking of it for 2,000 years. In other words, starting at verse 14, is Paul talking about himself in his pre-Christian life as an unbeliever, before he was born again, before he was justified by faith in Christ? Or is he talking about his Christian life and thus the life of all Christians who war against the remaining sinful nature? So, ponder that question as we read our passage, beginning in Romans 7, verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Just pause for a moment. What we have just read there, at that point, all of that is clearly referring to the pre-Christian life. In other words, that is what the law of God does to the unregenerate person. Okay. Now, as we continue to read on, the question is, what follows here? Is this Paul, the Christian, or is it Paul before he became a Christian? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible word and teaching through His Apostle Paul. Father, help us think biblical thoughts. Help us think about what is written here. And help us feel Your presence in the midst of it. Help us sense the joy of thinking through Your holy word, to the glory of Your name. Amen. And so, as I mentioned, over the centuries, many Bible interpreters have wrestled over whether Paul is referring to himself as a Christian or to himself before he became a Christian. And not only that, many bright, smart, godly people, scholars, pastors, teachers, and Christians have held one view or the other view, and then down the line, changed their mind throughout church history. Why? Well, my answer is simple. It's this. Because there are strong exegetical arguments for both views. Okay. Now, when it comes to what did Paul mean, the intended meaning when he wrote, both views cannot be correct about what his intention is here. So much so, I'm going to tell you that I almost changed my mind, my view, in my wide reading of various arguments from competent scholars. So, let me preface this morning this way. Let's make it clear up front. No matter what view a Christian would come down on here in Romans 7, okay, about Paul's intended meaning in its context, the bottom line is, theologically concerning the Christian life, we all agree. In other words, what I mean is this. If it is true that Paul is not referring here to the battle of the Christian life, well, he certainly does elsewhere, like Galatians 5, when he says, the flesh wars against the spirit within the Christian. So, in other words, one could hold either position and still agree about the Christian life being a battle of desires, struggle with sin, as opposed to holiness and obedience. Okay? Right. So, because both views are held by Bible-loving, Holy Spirit indwelt scholars and Christians, and because the conclusions, the theological bottom line of both views are solid biblical teachings elsewhere in the Bible, no problem there. Therefore, I think both views are worthy of getting a hearing. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach a sermon on each view, laying out the arguments in support of each position. So this morning, I'm going to try to summarize the arguments for why some scholars think that Romans 7, verse 14 to the end of the chapter does not describe your Christian experience. Next week, we'll come back, God willing, and I'm going to show why there are scholars and the arguments they give for why it does describe your Christian experience. So this morning, here are the reasons to see Romans chapter 7 is referring to the pre-Christian experience. Foundation number one. Paul has just given his thesis statement of what he's going to do, what he is going to write, starting in verse 7 of Romans 7, all the way to chapter 8, verse 17. So if you're a teacher, I want your thesis statement. Make your points. And here's Paul's thesis statement. He has two main points. We saw it last week. They are in verses 5 and 6. Here's his thesis statement. Here's his outline of what he's going to say all the way to chapter 8, verse 17. Look at it. Verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Major point number one he'll deal with. Major point number two after he deals with that, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve now in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So in other words, verse 5 clearly is referring, as we saw last week, to the pre-Christian experience. It describes our past. See those words? When we were, past tense, when we were in the flesh. In other words, as non-born again people, the law of God only aroused in our internal sinful nature, and thus it only produced death. Judgment. Verse 5. Then verse 6, as we saw last week, clearly refers to the new life by the indwelling Holy Spirit of the Christian. Verse 5, when we were in the flesh. Verse 6, but now we have died to the law. Why? So that we serve or obey in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And there are no competent Bible scholars who disagree with the fact that verse 5 refers to unbelievers. And verse 6 refers to believers. And so the argument goes, that's Paul's outline. He then proceeds now, starting with verse 7, all the way to the end of chapter 7, to unpack first verse 5 there. The life of an unbeliever. And Paul then illustrates it in the second part of Romans 7 by using his own pre-Christian life. Then, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, all the way to verse 17, he unpacks verse 6, the life of a Christian, of a believer who walks in the new way of the Spirit. And so, what Paul is doing then, throughout the rest of Romans chapter 7, is showing how sin takes God's law and it, according to verse 5, bears the fruit of death. As he'll go on to say, I was once alive, Then the law came, and I died. It killed me. In other words, he unpacks for the rest of chapter 7 how only God's judgment of death comes to those who are in the flesh, unregenerate. In other words, it's unpacking Romans 7, verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused, awakened by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Now, assume that for a second, that that's what he's going to do. And read verses 14 to 25 that way. It sure flows very well. Paul is talking about his own pre-new birth religious life as a Pharisee. It is only then, in chapter 8, starting with verse 1 through 17, that he unpacks the Christian life, which he outlined back in Romans 7, verse 6. That is a strong argument. And you add to that, that Paul never mentions the Holy Spirit in Romans 7, verses 7, all the way to the end, to verse 25. But when he gets to chapter 8, he refers to the Holy Spirit 15 times from chapter 1 to verse 17, which strongly suggests that back in chapter 7, verse 14 to 25, okay, he's referring to a person who does not have the Holy Spirit in his or her life. This person in chapter 7, in other words, is unregenerate. This is the unregenerate, like Paul was before Damascus Road, responding to God's good, holy law. Paul's summary of it is verse 5. While we're living in the flesh, our sinful passions were awakened by the law. So he unfolds it like in verses 14 and 15. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Or verses 19 and 20, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And because verses 5 and 6 are the two-part outline of what Paul was going to say, he begins his first section by elaborating on verse 5. Right? While we were in the flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. Okay, so let's start to unpack that, Paul says in verse 7. So how's he going to do it? He does it by posing the question. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. And so, he's now beginning to address not the Christian life of verse 6, obeying in the new way of the Spirit. No. In other words, if our sinful passions were provoked by God's law, which he says in verse 5 in the outline, then the natural question would be, is it the law's fault? Is the law sinful? To which Paul answers, no. In matter of fact, in verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And so he describes then throughout chapter 7 how it is when we were in the flesh as unbelievers, how it was that our sinful natures used the law as a springboard for more sin, which did not bring life, but killed us. It bore fruit for death. Which then leads him to ask another question in verse 13. Did that which is good then, meaning the law, which is good, did that which is good then bring death to me? Answer, no. By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So, did the good law, Paul says, cause my death as an unbelieving religious Jew? And Paul's answer is no. And then he goes on to explain that answer by describing his life without the saving work of the Holy Spirit within him, through verse 14 to verse 25. He unfolds his experience now as he's dictating to Tertius what to write. He's a Christian, but he's reflecting back to before the Damascus Road experience of his religious life. And he unfolds, therefore, how his sin used the law to sin more and bring about his doom. And then he wraps that all up in verses 23 to 25 like this. So I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Answer, gospel. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, we must be careful to not interpret the Bible by our own experience, but seek the intended meaning of the biblical author, in this case, Paul. What I mean is this. When we Christians, when we read Romans 7, we read this internal struggle that Paul lays out here, like, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. We read that as Christians and we identify with the frustration we have in our own Christian experience with our sinful desires. And so we read it and we say, that's my life as a lover of Jesus. So Paul must be talking about the Christian life. And when we do that, We're correct that there's a big reflection of the Christian life there. I mean, because you can see it elsewhere in Scripture. The Apostle James, Jesus' brother, says in his book, we all, and he's talking to Christians, we all stumble in many ways. And Paul writes himself in Galatians 5 that our flesh, which remains with us, wars against the influence of the Holy Spirit within us. Okay, so that's true. And that is our experience. But that does not mean that our interpretation of the text is correct, that that's Paul's intended meaning in chapter 7. In other words, okay, make sure I'm clear. Even though every Christian recognizes the ongoing struggle, battle with sin that will be with us until we die, and we know that though we are already, as Paul has made clear in Romans, justified, forgiven and declared righteous by Jesus' righteousness, put to our account, we're saved. Even though all that's true, struggle, but we're justified. Nevertheless, the argument goes, that's not what Romans 7, verses 14 to 25 is talking about. But it's talking about total defeat. As Paul says in verse 14, I am of the flesh, soul, under sin. He's describing complete enslavement to sin. Sin, from which Paul has already made clear back in chapter 6, if you can remember that far back, he's made it clear that the Christian is no longer enslaved to sin. Remember how he said it in chapter 6, verse 20? Christian, for when, past tense, you were slaves of sin. Or in verse 22, Christian, now that you have been set free from the slave master, free from sin, and have become slaves of God. Again and again, Paul says in Romans 7 that he wanted, in some sense, to obey, but he could not. The obedience did not come because he was still dead in his sins and trespasses in which he walked. He could not obey because he was without the Holy Spirit. See, back in chapter 6, remember, Paul said concerning the Christian life these words, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So yes, all Christians still sin, but we are not, if you're a Christian, slaves to sin anymore. In chapter 7 of Romans, verse 6, then, Roman numeral point 2 of the outline, Paul says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter. And then after, so he goes on, lays out Roman numeral point number 1 from verse 7 to the end of chapter 7. Then, starting in chapter 8, he begins to unfold the Christian life of verse 6 of Romans 7, saying this: "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And that freedom there results in verse 4. "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And that is very different from Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. Because that person there is enslaved to sin. That's a strong case for understanding Romans 7, verses 14 to 25 as referring to the non-Christian life. Okay. Now, we'll come back to the trees and we'll look at the other view next week. But let's remember as I close, and before we close here and worship the Lord and be held in that cleft of the rock in the presence of the Lord that will sing, let's remember the beautiful forest, before we go back into the trees next week, the beautiful forest that Paul is driving home to us. That's this: the law of God, the commandments of God, your attempt to obey God cannot save you. Cannot save anyone. Here's his point: only union with Christ by the Holy Spirit can save you. And does save everyone who believes the gospel. As Paul writes in chapter 7, verse 4. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong," or in the context, "be married to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Our only hope is to die to the law and be married or joined to Christ, the resurrected Savior, who took away our punishment that the law brought upon us. Because there is not one of us who is righteous in ourselves. No, not even one. And so the gospel declares, die to the law. Not because there's something wrong with God's law, but because the law is weak And it's powerless to save us because we are utterly sinful. As Paul writes in Romans 7, for sin seizing an opportunity through God's law, through God's commandment, sin deceived me. And through it, through the law, sin killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Well, did that which is good then bring death to me? Absolutely not. Sin did. It was sin producing death in me through the law, through what is good. We got to get this as Christians. Not only is it true that the law cannot be the means of our justification, salvation. The law is not the means of our sanctification either. If we think, well, I'm a Christian now. I'm already justified by Christ through faith alone, apart from my works of the law. So now I can take the law and use the law and grow in holiness. Then what we miss if we say that is the flesh, your flesh, my flesh is still with us. And our flesh will rise up and it will say, either, Joe, you don't really want to keep that command or this command of God. And if you did want to, Joe, you probably could not today anyway. So why don't you just abandon all hope? I mean, you're saved anyway. Just go ahead and sin. That's the lie of sin within us. As Paul says, that deceives us. Through the commandment, sin deceived me. Or on the other hand, the flesh may say, yes, I can do that. I can keep the law. I can keep God's commands. So I'm going to use my willpower and show myself to be as good or better than the next guy. I can sanctify myself by my willpower to obey the law. That's sin deceiving us. So how do you live? The way Paul tells us. Die to the law. And live in relationship to God. By the Holy Spirit. Through the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. To whom we are in union. How? By being daily dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit within you, knowing your flesh is at war with your spirit that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So, how, be honest when the Holy Spirit points out your sin, which comes from your sinful desires. And don't pull yourself up by your own willpower, apart from the work of the Spirit, but ask Him, Father, in those quiet times, worshipful conversation with the Holy Trinity. Change my heart. here. Change my desires in this area. Only you can, Father. And do all of that in the strong confidence of Christ's blood through which you have already been born again, through whom you believe. You have already been justified by Jesus' blood and guaranteed the future glorification in the resurrection, and through that very same blood, it is through that which He presently is working in you, that which is pleasing in His sight, the way Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us bound and captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. Make us more and more desperate in our relationship with you. When we're alone and when we gather, to be dependent upon the work of your Spirit and to walk by the Spirit so that we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. You are good, Lord. Continue to glorify your Son through the sanctification of your people. Amen. Let us stand.